So as we look around our world, we see that the body of Christ is a divided body. We can see many of the various divisions within the church. It all started a long time ago with the first division in the body of Christ between the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And then this reformer guy came along, Martin Luther, and he wanted to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church did not feel that they needed reforming, and so they kicked him out, and a new movement started, the Protestant movement. Now, the Protestant movement, though, did not stay united very long, and fairly soon after that, there were Lutherans and Calvinists, and then the divisions continued from there on. The Lutherans continued, the Calvinists became Presbyterians, and then we had Methodists and Episcopalians and Baptists and Church of Christ and the Pentecostals, and the list can just go on and on and on. The number of different denominations now that exist within the body of Christ today, and those are all the known denominations, because then there were some that said, you know what, this is craziness. We're going to be non-denominational. We're going to make our own non-denomination denomination. And so then individual churches began to spring up, and so then they each are not related to a denomination. And sometimes when there's challenges in individual churches, one pastor leaves and starts another church over here, and the old pastor stays, and now we're divided again. And so when you look around the church, the body of Christ today, there are an awful lot of divisions within this body of Christ. And even we can see these divisions sometimes happen like within denominations. Like the Lutherans, we have Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That's who we are. The Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod, to name just a few of the Lutherans. And then some of those who have become disenchanted with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have now started the NALC, the North American Lutheran Church. Even within a denomination, division, within a branch, more division. Even when we see sometimes the larger church gathering together within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we have 65 regional bodies, so they're all united, but just for good order, it's easier to gather together in smaller areas. We call those synods, and so we just gathered in synod assembly this week, actually here in Loveland at the Embassy Suites, and we voted on a bunch of different kind of memorials and resolutions about how our church body would operate here in this region of the Rocky Mountain Synod. And let me tell you, if you've ever been to a synod assembly, people don't always agree at those synod assemblies. Can you believe that? So there's even division there at the synod assemblies as we are attempting to make decisions. And this is the one I know that's going to shock you. Sometimes there's even divisions in congregations. I know that's a surprise to you all. But sometimes we don't all think alike within a particular congregation. Sometimes people have different opinions about the style of worship they may like. I know that there are strong opinions about which Lord's Prayer is the best Lord's Prayer, as well as a whole other variety of differences that people have within a particular congregation. All different kinds of divisions. Broad, globally, regionally, even congregationally. We see these divisions and these separations occurring. And so sometimes you can hear why people began to feel disenchanted with the church, like, well, they can't get along at all, so why would you want to be a part of that? It's very understandable why people on the outside would think that. And so I have to say that I really love reading the book of 1 Corinthians because it gives me hope. Because when I read the book of 1 Corinthians, we hear that these divisions didn't just start when the Eastern Church and the Western Church separated, but actually even earlier. The Apostle Paul went to the church at Corinth, and he began that church of Corinth about 50 AD. And he began that church, and he stayed in the town of Corinth for about 18 months. And he got the church up and running there, and then Paul left to go on to start other congregations and other churches. That was Paul's way. And so when he left, then other people rose up as leaders. And so other people have risen up in the leadership there in the Corinthian church, and so there have become some divisions within the church there in Corinth. Paul writes to them, and this letter is probably dated about 53 or 54 AD, so just a few years after Paul established this community, Paul's writing to them. So really early on in the infancy of this community is when this letter that we are studying throughout this whole month of May was written. And it says in this letter, it says, Paul writes, and this is kind of in the beginning, it says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are some quarrels among you, brothers and sisters." And so, it gives me hope. It's a strange kind of hope, maybe, but a hope to know that this quarreling and this division is nothing new. That really this has been going on since the beginning of the church. That there have been quarrels, divisions, differences, things that divide, very much a part of the fabric of coming together. When you bring unique and different people together, there are differences. And so we see here, especially in this church at Corinth, that there are a whole variety of different quarrels and differences. As we just heard, the difference Paul is initially addressing is that after Paul left and these new leaders arose, there seem to be some different factions that have developed over whose leadership they're following. So some say, well, you know, I'm following Apollos. And the others say, well, I'm following Paul. And then there's another group that says, well, you know, I'm going to follow Cephas. That's Peter, right? Because Peter, he was one of the 12. So you should follow Peter. And my favorite one is the last group. They're like, well, I don't know who you all are following, but we're following Christ. It's like the Trump, you know, the Trump card that they kind of throw out there. But there's these four groups that have sort of established and created divisions and quarrels within this community. And Paul writes to them. And as we read through Corinthians, you'll see in a number of those early chapters a whole bunch of the different quarrels and arguments and problems that they're having. And we decided that we're not going to spend all the month of May learning about the problems in the Corinthian church because we already know about problems in the church. So instead, the bigger focus is on what brings them together. What unites the body of Christ? What are the various ways that Paul writes to this community at Corinth to help them to come together? Because the truth is that we're all different. And so there will be differences. But how do those differences not divide us? Paul is not saying that everyone has to be the same, but instead Paul is encouraging them to be united. At our Synod Assembly, which we just gathered in, our regional body that gathered here, the theme of the Synod Assembly was many voices, one song. It's a beautiful metaphor of thinking about how we can have a whole variety of differences. What unites us is the one song. And so throughout this month, we'll hear of different ways and things that unite us. But what ultimately unites us is Christ. Christ as the head of the body of the church. And we hear about, specifically today in our reading, how baptism has created a division within this community. But truly, as the church moves forward, we begin to see how baptism actually becomes one of those pieces that unifies the church. As the church continues to grow and to establish itself and find out what holds us together, they begin to confess that there is only one baptism. And so in our creeds, the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess in a little bit, and in the Nicene Creed, we confess that there is one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. There is not a baptism into the Lutheran Church and a baptism into the Presbyterian Church or into the Catholic Church, that the baptism is into the body of Christ. And so we confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, because we find in baptism that we are adopted into the family of God. We are not born into the family of God, but through baptism we are brought in by Christ into that family. And so that we are brought together into the body of Christ through our baptism. And so that unites us, this one baptism, across the Christian church, across the denominations. There is only one baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This holds us together in the midst of our many differences that we have. But what unites us is our one baptism in Christ our Lord. We see that this baptism is what holds the body of Christ together throughout the centuries. And so even though there are varieties of expressions, varieties of differences, and I would even say, you know, as we look across the denominations, varieties of ways of living out our Christian faith, all of those are faithful to one baptism, the one baptism in our Lord. And so what unites us is the one baptism in Christ. And so we hold together the many differences that we have with that one baptism. One of the metaphors that I just lifted up was the body of Christ, and you become part of the family of Christ. Now, when you become part of a family, some of you know that there are also differences in families. Anyone raise your hand, have you ever had any differences in your families? I think all those hands are, I see heads, some of you are like, I'm not gonna raise my hand, I'm just gonna nod my head. I know what you're talking about, Pastor Sonia, because there might have been a few differences in our families. But even many times, in the midst of those family differences, they're still your family. They're still united because they're your family. So you're not all the same. A lot of times you're really different than your family. But they're still your family. And so in our baptisms, we become part of that family, united together, knowing that we might be really different and think really different things. But this baptism brings us together into the family of God, uniting us together and holding us together, helping us to appreciate the many differences that we have and to celebrate those differences instead of them causing division. And so we rejoice in this gift of baptism that brings us into the family of God. We rejoice in this gift of baptism that unites us with Christ and with each other.